Isaiah 7, the prophet Isaiah begins to declare the word of the Lord for the future. And he says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a great promise. Father, thank you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at the God of miracles because that's who he is, right? It's a miraculous time of the year. And there are a lot of reasons behind that. We're going to look at four specific miracles. You know, the last few days and the next few days ahead of us, everything focuses on one event. Everybody's getting ready for what? Christmas. All around the world, offices start shutting down, stores shut down. There isn't a whole lot of traffic on Christmas Day when it actually arrives. And what's so special about Christmas? Why do we celebrate this? I was grateful to hear the president talking about Jesus coming into the world at Christmas, lighting up the Christmas tree back in D.C. the other day, and not hesitant to talk about the real reason for the season. Why does everything else become secondary when we start talking about Christmas? Well, there are four miracles that happened at Christmas time. I want to look at them. There was the miracle of who came at Christmas, and then there was the miracle of how he came, and the miracle of who he came to, and there's the miracle of why he came. Those are all the miracles of Christmas, and hopefully by the end of the service, you'll understand that Jesus Christ came for you. Amen? No matter where we find ourselves, he came for you. The greatest Christmas gift you'll ever get is the gift of forgiveness, peace of mind, knowing where you're going, and the purpose that Jesus offers for every life. So what's with Christmas? Well, Christmas is a celebration of an invasion when God invaded earth after 400 years of silence. Over 2,000 years ago, God invaded earth. It was a big deal when man walked on the moon. We celebrated that. The 50th anniversary was a bigger deal when God walked on the earth. The miracle of Christmas is God came to earth. Say, God? I thought we were talking about Jesus. Well, isn't this Jesus' birthday? Jesus is God. He said it himself. He claims to be God. The Bible calls him God, and he proved he was God by dying at the cross, being resurrected 3 days later. Multitudes saw him after his resurrection. Even some of the people who crucified him and responsible for his death saw him and recognized this is the Son of God. Colossians 1, what the Bible says about Jesus. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all. In fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven and earth. The Bible says that Jesus Christ created this world. It was by the act of his own hand. And Jesus didn't start in a stable. See, what we're celebrating is not the beginning of Jesus Christ. What we're celebrating is the day he came to earth. Many people say, well, I believe Jesus was a good man. And I believe that he was a great teacher. There's only one problem with that. Jesus never claimed to be a great man or a great teacher. Jesus claimed to be God. So he either has to be who he says he is, or there's only one of two other options. If he isn't who he says he is, and that's God, then he was a con man and a liar, or he was a lunatic. Okay? If I were to stand up here and say to you, I'm a good guy, a few of you might say, well, maybe, yeah, I guess you are. And if I were to say to you, I think I'm an okay teacher, some would say, yeah, I agree, you're an okay teacher. All of a sudden, I stood up here, anyone stood up here and said, I'm God, you need to follow me. That changes the whole agenda. All of a sudden, you say, you're a con man or a loon, one of the two. Jesus claims to be God. We are the same, Jesus said, the Father and the Son. He is in me and I am in him. That's the first miracle of Christmas. It was God himself who came to earth about 2,000 plus years ago. It's the most significant event in all of human history. In fact, our calendar is split in half by the appearance of Jesus. All of history has been split into either AD or BC by the one event, the appearance of Jesus Christ, who is God. He's the reference point for every date in history, and that's why it's so important. Everything that happened up until he came, everything that's happened since he came, all centers around the appearance of Jesus Christ. Every time you write a date, who are you using as a reference point? Jesus Christ. Even atheists, people who say, I don't believe in God, use Jesus as a reference point every single day of their lives. Of course, they'll protest that next. That's how important this is. It was God who came to earth. It didn't start out in some, you know, flashy way. Very simple, on a kind of a clear Christmas Eve, your first Christmas Eve. It was God who came to earth. The shepherds are on the hillsides of Bethlehem. They're watching and guarding, actually, is the word in the Greek of the New Testament. They were guarding their flocks by night, guarding them. So that tells us that there were baby lambs around, because that was probably the only time of the season that the shepherds would be out all night with their lambs and their sheep, because they didn't want the predators to come and snatch them away. And here they are in this just kind of relaxed state, keeping an eye on everything through the night. Second miracle of Christmas is how he came. God became a man. He became like one of us. He became a human being. He took on human skin. Philippians, Christ gave up his place as God and made himself nothing. He was born to be a man and became like a servant. When he was living as a man, he humbled himself. Think about this miracle. What a miracle this is. God humbles himself and becomes one of us and walks among us. And of all the ways God could have chosen to communicate that there was a God to the human race, he chose to become one of us. Think of what he could have done. I mean, he could have splashed it across the heavens in writing. I love you. He could have just said that in the sky. I mean, he could have used thunder and lightning like he did in the old covenant, where he would appear on the top of a mountain and his presence would descend onto that mountain and the earth would quake and there'd be thunder and lightning and everybody was like, whoa. He could have put on a fireworks display very easily. He could have done it any way he chose to do it. And if you were God, would you come as a baby? I mean, of all the ways that God could come into the world, yet he humbles himself and becomes like his own creation. He came the very same way that we've come into the world as a baby. Every one of us here arrived the same way. He came into the world and became a human being. Why did God do that? Why did God come to earth as a baby? I mean, goodness, but God was saying, I'm sending Jesus Christ to save you, redeem you, not to frighten you, not to scare you. Nobody's afraid of a baby, right? I mean, we all enjoy babies. Many people are honestly afraid of God, fearful of him. They get nervous when you even begin to talk about this great creator that we serve. Because if God had come in thunder and lightning and clouds like he would descend on the mountains of the old covenant, it would have scared a lot of people as it did the Israelis. So we don't even want to go up to that mountain. You go, Moses, you talk to him. But nobody's afraid of a baby. God wants you to know him. He wants you to experience him. He knows all about you. He knows everything that's ever happened in your life. He's watched every single moment of your life. He saw you before you were in your mother's womb, before there was a foundation laid on earth. He wrote the book of your life. He knew you would be here today. He knows everything that's going to happen in your future. Knows everything about you, and he wants you to know him. So he says, I'll walk among you. That's what John writes. He says, and we beheld his glory. I mean, we're watching God, he said, in human flesh, and he dwelt with us, and he broke bread with us, and he ate meals with us. God in human form. You see, God was trying to communicate with us, because the breakdown happened when we fell away and we sinned and we were alienated from him. So the communication lines were cut and broken. He had to come in a way that we could understand, that he was trying to rebuild with us relationship. Now, if God wanted to communicate to birds, he'd have appeared as a bird. If he wanted to communicate to the dogs, he would have shown up as a dog. But he wanted to communicate to you and to me, so he became one of us. Amazing. You know, it's so hard for us to relate to some ethereal, unknown force in the sky, you know, that just permeates everything. You know, and people become pantheists. They think, you know, God's in the wood fibers and, you know, God's in the cloth fabrics and all that kind of thinking, like, may the force be with you always, right? No. When I look at Jesus, he was a baby, and he didn't remain as a baby. Sometimes people get the idea that he's still in a manger somewhere, and that's all there is to Christmas. No, he grew up, became a young man, and then he began a ministry. He lived a full life, and then he died on the cross for you and me. I look at Jesus and say, that's what God looks like. I can relate to God in human flesh because he and I share some commonality. I can understand that. That's why Jesus came to earth. He's always been God, but he became a man. And that's an amazing miracle. The Bible says Jesus was a real human being, a real man. He was no myth. And if you were to go online to the Now way that you search the encyclopedia system, the Britannica has more to say about the life of Jesus than any other person in all of human history because he was God. And the Bible says that he was just like us at the same time, fully God and fully man. He was born like we are, the way we're all born. Mary had to deliver him. The Bible says he grew just like we did, physically, spiritually, socially. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted just like all of us are tempted. He had the same needs, the same drives, the same pressures, the same problems. Everything that we face, he faced. And the reason he went through all of that is so that he could relate to what we are challenged with every single day. And no matter what you're going through, God understands because he's been there as one of us. He came and he lived a human life. The Bible says he was not only tempted, but he suffered like we do. And he experienced real pain. What was inflicted on him, he felt it. He was not exempted from it. There were times when Jesus was lonely, times when he was all by himself. There were times when Jesus was tired and fatigued and had to get away and say, I got to go rest. There were times when he was under great pressure, so much so in the garden where the real surrender of his life took place. He broke out in drops of blood sweating from his pores. Sometimes he was disappointed. Can't you watch with me 1 hour? Can't you pray with me once for an hour? How much longer do I have to be here to show you how to do this before you learn to do it? He was disappointed. He was misunderstood. People didn't treat him right. He was criticized. He understands all of that. So when you begin to offload on him and talk to him about some of the struggles you have, he goes, I understand. I get it. And here's the point. God not only came to earth at Christmas, he came as a human being so he can understand us so that we can understand him. That's the good news. God's come for us. He wants to have a relationship with us. We were made and designed to have a relationship with him. You were made to know him because, like all of us, in the quietness sometimes just before you go off to sleep, and all of the pressures of life seem to have accumulated through the day, and you start asking questions like, why am I here? Why? What am I here for? Is there any meaning or purpose to my life? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What's the significance of my life? Is there any purpose to my life? All of us ask those questions because God built that into us. Because he wants to reveal the answers in himself to us. And all those questions can be answered in one simple sentence. The Bible says, you were made to be loved by God. because he loved you. He made you, constructed you. And the Bible says that God created you as an object of his love. God is love, and he made you just to love you. And if you don't understand that, you miss the whole purpose of life. He wants a family. He wants to be surrounded by those he loves and those who love him by choice. And the greatest tragedy of life is to go all the way through that experience of living and never understanding, why am I here? Never knowing the Creator who made you. Never having a relationship with him. That's the greatest tragedy and the greatest waste of life, that you're not knowing who made you and why he made you and where you're going, because you were made to know God just as he knows you. He gave you the capacity. He wired it into our humanity. And you have the capacity to know God. That's what Christmas is about. That's why it's easy, relatively speaking, to just open up and begin to share, I know God and what he's done in my life. I'm a witness to it. I can testify and share that with people who are going through struggles like you. He came as a child so we wouldn't be afraid of him, so we wouldn't back off and be scared like they were when the Gabriel, the angel, the archangel appeared to Mary and to Joseph and the shepherds. It was like, whoa. But no, he came as a baby, so no one would be scared of him. He came as a human being, so we could relate. Imagine this, the king of the universe, who's created everything our eyes can see and our brains can process, and we have limitations as to how much we might know about what God is like. The God who created everything, who not only created it but sustains it, came to us as a child. Then there's a third miracle. When God came to earth, he came to ordinary people. When Jesus was born, he didn't show up for a select few. He didn't come to the privileged class. He didn't come for religious people. He came for people who didn't have a whole lot of use for religion. He came to lowly shepherds and came for all of us. The Bible says when Jesus was born, he wasn't born in a palace, although he's the God who's created everything, certainly worthy to be in the palace of palaces, right? He wasn't even born in a nice motel room. He wasn't even born in a hospital. He was born in a stable. Now, we can over-sentimentalize the whole concept of the stable and nativity scene. Because, you know, Jesus was born in a manger, and that's beautiful. And we should honor that, and we do. But do you know what a manger is? It's the feed box for farm animals. Where he was born. They put wheat notes and stuff like that in there for the farm animals. And those animals stick their noses in that. And stuff comes out of their noses and out of their mouths in there. Not exactly the cleanest place to leave an infant, to have a newborn baby, right? That's where God was born. There was no room for him anywhere else in the places you typically check into around some season like it was then, when Caesar said, you will have to go to your hometown and re-register so I can make sure we're collecting enough taxes from everybody. Nothing's changed much, has it? And so that's where God was born. When God came to earth, he stepped into life with the stench of animals in a stable where they were housed at night. Not the cleanest place. You can't get any more ordinary than being born in a stable. And the first people who got to visit Jesus were not the religious leaders. They were not royalty. They were not the political figures of the community. The very first people who were invited to see Jesus were the shepherds. So we can make the shepherds the heroes of the story. In those days, shepherds were the unclean, right? They were the second class. They were considered the outcasts because they did a job no one else really cared to do. It was a stinky job. As far as social status is concerned, shepherds were considered to be at the bottom rung of the social ladder in the nation of Israel. They were not permitted to go to the temple because they were considered to be unclean. They were rejected. They were outcasts. Most people avoided them. That's who Jesus invited first to show up at his birth. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank God for that kind of love. Imagine these shepherds. My goodness. Put yourself in their position. They're on the hillsides of Bethlehem. If you've driven through that community, you can see those. They're still there. The shepherds, in fact, are still on the hillsides. They're there every day with their sheep. And looking at that picture, suddenly the whole sky lit up. I mean, there is an unbelievable. Extraterrestrial beings fill the entire sky. And they're scared to death until the angel says, "Don't be afraid." See, the message of Christmas is don't be afraid. The same message was given to Mary when Gabriel showed up in her room, and she, like any one of us, would have gone, huh? I mean, incredible being. This is the designated archangel out of which the word of God just flows. It's in every fiber of his being. He's the deliverer of the word of God, and he shows up in your room. He has to say to her, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. To the shepherds, don't be afraid. The whole sky is lit up. They've never seen creatures like this before. We would think aliens have invaded us, right? And they're scared. No, that's normal. Joseph, same thing. Scared. The same thing is said to him. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Later on in the story, wise men from the east, these are very high-value people in terms of their status and their positions in the culture from which they came. They would come bringing rich gifts to present to him. From the highest in society to the lowest in society, they were all welcome to meet Jesus. Jesus is available to all of us. He wasn't born up on a hill where we can't get to him because he's out of reach. He wasn't born behind a gated community. He was born right out in the open where anybody could come and have a relationship with him. That's what God is saying. And the point, God wants to have a relationship with every one of us. So he comes to us on our level. John 1, Christ became a human being and he lived here on earth among us. You might want to circle that, among us. He was with us. That's the promise of the prophet. God with us. He didn't live in a palace, distant, where you could never have an appointment with him. He lived among us. I love the Message translation of that. Jesus became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. He was a homeboy, one of the brothers in the hood. That's what he was. He was a regular guy and looked every ounce a Palestinian Jew because that's exactly who he is. And what's the good news of this? God meets us where we are. And you might think, well, all the things I've done in my life, he's never going to have a conversation with me that's positive in any way. I mean, wrong. You may think God doesn't care about you or I'm a nobody. Nobody cares about me. God doesn't have time for a person that's dipped as low as I have. Wrong, dead wrong. God says, I love you. I know you. And I want you to know me. I've got everything that you need ready to give to you if you'll just come to me. Jesus Christ came to us because we couldn't reach up to him. God's perfect, and I could never reach high enough to get to know him. I can't climb that ladder. I could never know God on my own through my own abilities or my own goodness. So he came down to my level. That's a miracle that he would come to us, be born as a baby in a stable, become accessible to everybody. What the shepherds saw that night was the glory of this great God. Man, there in that manger, God. That is the majesty of Christmas. It's been watered down by all kinds and diluted by all kinds of other things. The enemy, with nice dressing, tries to jump in on this picture and get you distracted away from the one purpose for Christmas. The greatest miracle of all about Christmas was not how Jesus came. It wasn't who he came to. But the greatest miracle of all was why he came. Jesus came for our benefit. Our benefit. Right? He came for us. Listen to these verses where Jesus explains why he came. In John 18, Jesus said, "I was born for this purpose. I came to bring truth to the world." And boy, do we need an extraordinary dose of truth in this world today. Amen? My dad used to listen to a Catholic priest, Fulton Sheen. He was on TV, one of the earliest ever speakers, preachers, religious characters ever to appear on television in history, in the early days of TV. And boy, I saw a copy of one of his messages. You would think he was a Pentecostal preacher. That, holy cow, compared to the watered-down stuff that's being preached from pulpits today, this guy was like straight talk. It was like, boom, this is the way you need to live. Amen? Now listen to that. I'm saying, oh, goodness sakes. Jesus said, "I came to bring truth to the world, to tell you the truth." In John 10, "I came to give you life, life in all its fullness," because it's embracing his truth and living by his principles that we really begin to live in fullness. In John 12, Jesus said, "I came to save the world, not to judge it." So truth and life and forgiveness, that's God's Christmas gift to all of us. He said, "That's why I came." He said, "I've come to bring you the truth." Truth about what? Truth about ourselves. Because we don't even understand ourselves a lot of the time. We wonder, goodness, what makes me tick? Truth about ourselves and our need for a Savior. The recognition, I've not lived up to the standards of God. Truth about God, because there are a lot of misconceptions about him. Truth about life. There's a lot of phony philosophies that lead to dead ends in this culture. And if you don't build your life on truth, then you're going to build your life on a foundation of faulty information. And you're going to go through life continuing to make bad decisions, having unnecessary stress, unneeded problems that God never intended that any of us carry around on a day-to-day basis here on earth. But when we follow the truth, life makes much more sense. Things fall together a whole lot easier for us. Jesus said it like this: when you know the truth will set you free. Jesus sets us free to really live like God meant for us to live. And what is the truth? The truth is, you matter to God. You matter to God so much that he left his home, his palace, his throne in the kingdom of heaven. And he came to earth in the form of a baby. And he lived in a peasant household with common workers and grew up, learned a skill set, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, was resurrected, went back to heaven and says, "Come be with me. Come live forever in my kingdom. I'm establishing it for you, my family. I want you to live with me forever in eternity." That's how much you matter to God, that he's built a place for you to live forever. The greatest tragedy in life is to go through life and not even know why you're here. God made you for a purpose, and his purpose is to love you and for you to know him so you can love him back and have a relationship that lasts far longer than your time here on earth, because the clock continues to tick in every single life. And where we're going matters a whole lot more than where we are. That's the truth. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life." He's talking about eternity, eternal life. So why did he say that? Because most people aren't really living. Look around you. Oh, they're breathing and they're moving around, breaking all the laws and doing all kinds of crazy things when they're driving their cars. That's why we pray for our law enforcement people, because they have to follow these people down the streets of our community. And we should pray for them every day, and our military, because of the things they have to deal with. But, you know, I was following someone the other day. I mean, She had her whole makeup kit spread out. I mean, I'm thinking, really? Like, I can't believe this. My goodness. Talk about distracted drivers, right? Why? But people aren't living. They're trying to hustle. They're rushing. They're under the gun all the time. They get up in the morning and they hope they can get off to work on time. They run to their job. They rush home. They gobble down whatever is before them to eat, and they get indigestion, and they watch television, and then they go to bed. Next day, they get up and do the same thing, and over, the same thing, over and over, and they think, I'm really living. You're not living. You're just existing if that's all you do every single day. In fact, you really don't know what life's about to understand why God put you here on earth, and then have a relationship with the Creator who constructed you and built you for a purpose. So then that job doesn't look like something I have to just go do until I can cross the finish line of retirement. But this is something I'm doing in the name of the God who created me to do it. And I'm going to do it to the best of my ability because I'm really working for Him more than I'm working for anybody else. Amen? You're not living unless you understand that. You're just existing. Jesus said, I came to give your life purpose and meaning and significance. You're not here to just take up space. Jesus said, I came to save you, not to judge you, not to condemn you. It's the last thing God wants to do. It's to lose any of those He's created. When the angels announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds, they said, behold, a Savior is born in Bethlehem. A Savior is born in Bethlehem. Why do I need a Savior? Because the Bible said heaven's a perfect place. No sadness in heaven, no sorrow, no sin, no sickness, no problems. God has constructed it, and He will keep it that way. Satan, nor any that follow him, will be permitted there. They will not contaminate heaven like they have earth. Heaven's a place of absolute perfection. That means only perfect people get to go there. Because if God lets imperfect people show up in heaven, it won't be perfect anymore. It'd be just like earth. Right? Our planet is filled with a lot of imperfect people. Well, then if only perfect people get to heaven, how do we even stand a chance? Well, none of us is going to get there if we're relying on our own ability. None of us stand a chance. So God comes up with plan B, and that's what Christmas is about. He said, none of you are perfect, so you can't get here on your own. So here's what I'm going to do. I will come to earth in the form of a human being, and my name will be called Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. I will live the only perfect life that's ever been lived. First Adam didn't quite get there. He failed. He was made perfect, but he chose to sin and failed. Second Adam, God in the flesh, will also be faced with a choice, but he will not and did not choose to sin. And then this perfect human, God in human form, will die on a cross to pay for all the imperfections that we have. And if we will trust Him, we'll get to go into heaven by His goodness because we're not perfect enough. We're now covered by His righteousness, covered by the blood of His only Son that was sacrificed for my sin. So just like they offered animals and their blood was spilled for sacrifice for sin as a temporary arrangement under the old covenant, now the blood of Jesus has been sacrificed once and for all because it is perfect, the perfect remedy. And God says, I accept that the penalty for your sin has been paid in full. I call that a deal. That's the greatest Christmas gift anyone's ever offered. There are two ways to get to heaven. One of them is you be perfect. Never sin, never think a bad thought, never do anything bad, never say or think anything bad. Always unselfish, never hurt anybody, intentionally or unintentionally. That'd be like playing professional baseball and batting 1,000 for your career. You've never made an out, okay? If by chance you were able to do that, to live an absolutely perfect life, when you died and you got up before God and you said, why should I let you into my perfect heaven? You'd say, because I am perfect. I've never erred. And God would say, fine, okay, come on. You deserve it. Walk in. But we lost that chance a long time ago because unfortunately, there's none in the human race except Jesus who's batted 1,000. So God's plan B, to live a perfect life himself on earth and show us what it's like, and then to die for our imperfection. So when I stand before him one day, God says, why should I let you here? And I'm going to say, not because I've been perfect, but because your son Jesus is perfect, and I put my trust in him. And he said, if I would trust in him, I would have eternal life. I am forgiven. Forgiven. And God's going to say, I accept the sacrifice of my son on your behalf. Come on in. It's like the Christmas card. Amen. Amen. Come on. Thank the Lord. It's like the Christmas card that reads like this. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need on earth had been technology, he would have sent us a techie. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us a financial advisor, right? If our greatest need had been pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So he sent us a savior. Amen. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior who is Christ the Lord. So one day, Jesus stretched out his hands on a cross. And they nailed him there. And there he paid for all my sins and yours. And he said with his arms outstretched, I love you this much. That's God's Christmas gift to us. We can only have a Savior when we recognize we have a need for one. I grew up around the ocean. I miss it. I miss the sound of the waves, and I don't get to go over as much as I would like to. We used to spend a lot of time down at the shore with family members and a lot of students from our youth department on Saturdays. We had lifeguards, of course, as they do in most places. They're well-trained, especially around the ocean, because of all kinds of things like riptide, people not being good swimmers and getting out too far, like some of us used to do. But if you're drowning, the lifeguard is trained generally not only to get to you as quickly as possible, but to be a little cautious, especially when you're still fighting and struggling because you feel like you're going down. And they wait until you are willing to relax just enough so they can get their arm under your shoulder and then safely take you back to shore. Because the problem is we get frustrated trying to save ourselves. When we're drowning, we're struggling, and we can take the lifeguard down with us if we're struggling and they get there and they begin to try to help us and we haven't exhausted all of our energy yet. A lifeguard will swim out to the person and then assess. And when that person recognizes you're here to help rather than fight and they try to grab you and you go down with them, then they're able to help you. The point is, Jesus can't save us until we stop trying to save ourselves, because we can't save ourselves. We'll drown trying to save ourselves. This is a gift. We'll never earn it. We'll never deserve it. It wasn't because of where we were born or who we were born to or what our nationality's been in our history. All of us need to be made right with God by his grace, which is a free gift. We need to be made free from sin through Jesus Christ. So where did the whole idea of gift giving at Christmas, where did that start? The wise men brought their gifts, but really gift giving began because God gave his first gift at Christmas to us. Jesus Christ is God's Christmas gift to us. There are people who celebrate Christmas every single year in their lives, yet they've never once unwrapped God's gift to them. They've unwrapped all kinds of gifts, but not his. God says, I'm offering you life, eternal life. That means your past can be forgiven. You have a purpose that's more defined right now, and your future in eternity is secured. That's life in three dimensions. Most people spend their entire lives worrying and regretting their past mistakes, worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, what's that going to be like, and wasting today because they're all wound up about yesterday and tomorrow. Jesus Christ said, I'll forgive your past. And even if there were no heaven, it'd be great to have a clear conscience, wouldn't it? To have all your past forgiven, your record expunged. But there is a heaven, thank God. I will secure your future. That means we get to go to be with him forever, never ending. And I'll give you meaning and purpose for today when you trust me. That's God's Christmas gift. Many people have never accepted that. Now, they know about him. They sing all the songs, but they've never personally accepted that gift. I don't understand why people put up a Christmas tree, sing all the carols, do all the stuff around Christmas, and never accept God's gift. Can you imagine if you gave me a Christmas gift and I put it under my tree and a year from now you came by my house and rang the doorbell and said, hey, how'd you like the gift I gave you last year? And said, I'm sure it was a great gift. I just haven't had time to unwrap it yet. You'd think, what? You got a bolt loose? Is something wrong with you? Say, no. Say, I'm telling you, don't wait another day. Let this be the day you accept God's gift. Right. This is not about religion. It has nothing to do with religion. If you grew up Catholic or you grew up Protestant or no religious background at all, it doesn't matter. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about relationship to Jesus, God. God wants you to know his son personally. That's why you're here today. So you could hear this message. While there was a heaven, before there was an earth, before you were born, God knew you'd be here this morning to get your attention for a few minutes and say to you, you matter to me. I've got a plan for you. I came 2,000 years ago and died on a cross to pay for your sins. Your ticket has been paid. All you have to do is receive it. Trust me, follow me, develop a relationship with me. I'll be with you the rest of your life. Is that a deal or what? That's a deal. How could I refuse that? It's an offer from God himself, my creator, and the one that only made me, who sustains me every breath I draw. It's because he sustains my ability to keep functioning, because his purpose is not finished. So let's stand to our feet for a minute and applaud the Lord and give him glory.